morning to remember the wonder of your love, the graciousness of your provisions to us. And we look in our lives and we recognize that we have experienced both of these. Father, we are here this morning to worship you as we give these material gifts. But with these gifts, we give to you our lives afresh. We invite you to use us in proclaiming your good news and advancing your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Power? I hope I haven't. But it didn't sound as though it was coming through this microphone. All right. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever walked through the Old Testament in 2 hours? As one. Is that all? Two. Okay. You're going to have an opportunity to do that on September the 11th. There is an insert in your bulletin that deals with walk through the Bible. This is an opportunity for you to come on that Saturday, and in 2 or 3 hours, you will walk completely through the Old Testament with a group of people in a way that will absolutely fascinate you. You need to take advantage of that. On the back, it tells you that you can make a reservation. I understand that you must make a reservation. If you pay in advance, it's a whole lot cheaper. So if you would like to do that, we encourage you quickly to make your reservations, to pay the fees that are necessary, and to come for a tremendous experience of walking through the Bible in a very short period of time. I invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. I shall begin reading with the first verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the story of the American tourist who was traveling through Europe. One day he stopped at the desk to pay his hotel bill, and the cashier asked him if he would like to wait for a receipt. No, thank you, he said. God willing, I will be back next week, and you can give it to me then. Do you still believe in God? Asked the cashier. Of course, said the tourist. Don't you? Oh, no, he said. We gave that up over here a long time ago. In that case, said the tourist, I believe I'll wait for my receipt. You know, it makes a big difference in us whether we believe in God or not, doesn't it? It makes a big difference to us because what we believe in God is the pivotal fact of our existence. That is true because what we believe in God determines what we believe about life and duty and destiny. For long years, God sought to teach his people how to spell his name. He gave one syllable to Moses, another to Isaiah, another to Jeremiah. And finally, he spoke in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the full name of God had been spoken. And the writer to the Hebrews said it like this, the Son is the express image of his person. In other words, Jesus is the epitome of the Father. You see, when Jesus came, he took to himself all that the seers and the prophets of old had been trying to say, and he summed up the whole truth in the words of our text. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so when we see God through Jesus, we are seeing God as he really is. Suppose in a conversation with a friend one day, they ask you, tell me what God is like. How would you answer that question? From our reading of the Gospels, from our understanding of Jesus, we would seek to explain God in the terms of our own needs and experiences. And so we would talk about the forgiveness of God, or the love of God, or the judgment of God, or the righteousness of God, or the power of God. But how would you go about doing that? Who is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of experience? This morning I want to help us to answer that question by using three very simple phrases that will point us through Jesus Christ to the Father of all fathers, the one that we come to worship and to call our Lord. And see if it will not help us as we live the life that he calls us to live today. The first phrase is this, God is a Father whose love will not let us down. Look at Jesus as the authorized spokesman of God. What he said as the truth of God, and what he did as the life of God. And then let me remind you that Jesus did not go around letting people down. You remember the day that Nicodemus came to Jesus? He had a question about being born again and entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus sought to help him with his questions by talking about the new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand that. So Jesus chose another subject with which he was familiar, and he took the wind and he pointed him in the right direction. There was another time when a woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears in the home of a Pharisee, and then she was drying his feet with her hair. The Pharisee condemned Jesus because he had permitted a woman of the street to touch him. Well, Jesus didn't condemn that woman. He simply took that incident and used it as an opportunity to talk to the Pharisee about forgiveness. One day a blind man cried out to Jesus for help, and the crowd around him tried to hush him up, but he wouldn't be quiet. He continued to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus turned aside and restored his sight. Well, that was Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He had a little girl who was sick to the point of death. He came to Jesus for help. And as they walked to his house, word came that the child was dead. Jesus continued to encourage this man and to build his faith until they walked into his house and he raised that child to life. No, you go back and look in the life of Jesus and you will discover that Jesus did not go around letting people down. He went about lifting them up. Now, I will admit to you this morning that it does seem on occasions that God lets us down. You know, we pray for a passing grade on an examination and we don't get it. We pray for a certain job and someone else gets that job. We ask to be relieved of a crippling handicap. We find that we are tied to it. We ask for the detour around a road that has a cross at the end of it, and we discover that the detour is closed. It does seem on occasions that God lets us down. But when we think that, it is simply because we have put ourselves at the center of the universe, and then we expect God to consider us as his center. We believe that God has as his major business taking care of our needs, And we come to the place of believing that God is our private property, and His only business is to keep us out of trouble and to take care of our needs. And so when trouble comes and life is hard, the cry goes up, "Oh, God has let me down." But you see, when we do that, it's because we have not understood God. He never promises to save us from trouble. He always promises to save us in trouble. And that's a promise you can count on. David understood that. That's why he was able to write, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Paul understood it when he cried out to the church, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Joseph knew about it when he said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." The story is told of a man one day who stopped his minister on the street to share with him a letter that he had received from his son who was in the service. The boy was writing home to encourage his father. His father had to go through what seemed to be an unusual amount of trouble, and the son was aware that there was probably more trouble coming. And in the letter, he said exactly the right thing. He said, "Dad, I know you've had to put up with a lot lately, but remember, God never overloads anyone, and He will give you the power to pull any load that He places on you." I mean, that's a truth for us to remember. God never overloads us, and He gives us strength that is equal for every need that we have. You know, we pause this morning and ask the question, what is God really like? Well, when we turn to Jesus and we see the Father, we quickly see a Father whose love is so great, He will not let us down. But that's not all. The second phrase is this: God is a Father whose love will never let us off. See, God's love is not soft and easy. God's love is built on a moral standard, and if that standard is violated, the consequences come sure and swift. God is a Father whose love will never let you off. The Scriptures are full of the wrath of God in relationship to sin. Do you remember Pharaoh? God was ready to deliver His children from captivity in Egypt. He was going to use Moses to do it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not listen to the word of God, and he did not let the people go, even though God had demonstrated His power and revealed His presence. The consequences? The firstborn of all of the Egyptians died. There was David, a man after God's own heart. But then David committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover up his sin by murdering her husband. The word of the Lord came to David through Nathan the prophet, "The sword shall not depart from your house." That was the children of Israel on that journey across the wilderness. They'd come to the very gates of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it was God's provision for His people. But because of fear, they disobeyed God and they would not go into the land. God withdrew His presence, and they had to wander in that wilderness until every person who had disobeyed Him died. There were the Pharisees in Jesus' day, spiritual leaders of the people of God. And they hampered God's people and put such restrictions on them by laws and regulations they could hardly move. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Now let me tell you, God was compassionate with sinners, but He is devastating on sin. And if ever we lose sight of that fact, we're in grave danger. See, there is a side of God's nature that requires that sins be punished. Something in Him that makes it impossible for us to do wrong and to get away with it. Oh, I'm aware that there are plenty of people around who will tell us that God forgives you, all right. After all, that's His nature. But once we have seen God in Jesus, we recognize that there is a holiness in God which says that right is right and wrong is wrong, and wrong will be punished. And not even God can overcome that rule. It was the writer, the holy writer who said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And that means this very simple thing. A hangover will come the morning after. If a man sows wild oats, he will reap wild oats. And if a man breaks the law of God, he will experience the consequences. Punishment is always tied to sin. Not even God can give you a ticket that lets you through without a price being paid. You see, we stop to wonder what God is like. We come to recognize that He is a Father who will never let us down. We rejoice in that. But then we come to understand that He is a God whose love is tough love. And when we violate the standards that He sets down for us, the consequences of that violation must be met. And He is a God whose love will not let us off. But now the whole story has not been told until we have said one more thing. God is a Father whose love will not let you go. Man, that is a word of hope for the man who believes that he's beyond hope. That is the greatest word that can be said about God's love. No matter how often it is spurned, no matter how deeply it is wounded, no matter how far away we wander, it always holds on. It never gives up. It never lets go. And when we see God the Father in Jesus Christ, we see a love that won't let us go. And it's the greatest thing that can be said about our Father. Do you remember when the self-righteous Pharisees criticized Jesus because he associated with sinners? Jesus answered them by telling three stories. That was a woman who lost a piece of money. She was a poor woman and could not afford to lose even one penny. She went through the house, moving the chairs and the tables, looking under the rug, sweeping out every corner. She continued to search until she found that coin. And when she found it, there was great rejoicing. Jesus said, God is like that woman. There was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep. One day, one of the sheep wandered away and was lost. And the shepherd left the 99. He went into the wild mountains searching for the sheep. He continued to search until he found him. And when he found him, he put him on his shoulders and brought him back to the fold. Jesus said, God is like that shepherd. There was a father who had a son. The son was ungrateful and turned his back on his father. He went into a far country and threw his life away. And the father never gave up hope. He continued to pray and to long for his son to come back. And one day he saw a speck on the far horizon. The speck drew closer and closer and closer. And the father said, you know, he walks like my son. He looks like my son. He is my son. And while he was yet a great way off, he ran and threw his arms around his neck. And he cried, this my son was lost, and he is found. Jesus said, God is like that father. The story is told that during the First World War, Henry Lauder, who was a Scottish comedian, lost two sons in action. He was deeply grieved at the loss of his sons, but believed that God had a special call on his life, and he continued to entertain the troops until the end of the war. And at the end of the war, his doctor suggested a time of rest for his tense nerves, and he went to Australia. Late one afternoon, he started on a walk with a young boy who had become his almost constant companion. As they walked along, they passed a number of houses that had service banners in the windows. And the little fellow asked, what do those banners mean? The star in the banner said, Dr. Lauder, means that a son from that home went to war. Well, why are some of the stars gold? The young boy wanted to know. That means that the son did not come home. He was killed in the war. They walked on in silence. The skies grew dark. A star twinkled. The little boy pointed to it, said, "Did God send the sun to the war?" "Yes," said Mr. Louder. "God sent his only son to the greatest war ever fought, and it cost him his life." See, the surest test of love is the lengths to which it is willing to go. Let none believe that he has sinned away his chance, that the door has been closed in his face. The coming of Jesus announces a love that has gone all the way to seek and to save that which is lost. His is a love that will never let you down. His is a love that will never let you off. His is a love that will never let you go. Let me remind you this morning that the Lord is present in the sanctuary. He is seeking and searching for you and me. He knows who we are. He knows the hurts and the anguish, the need that we have. And he's here to take us in his hands to minister his grace. You know, our business is to allow him to find us, to open our hearts, to confess our need, to invite him to hold us in his hand and to do that work of grace that will transform and restore and provide. We come to understand who our Father is because we can see his Son, and we see the wonder of his love, and in that love, the wonder of the provision he makes. You and I must be willing to receive that which he is giving to us. You willing to do that?